I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 71. Psalm 71. I was going to do somewhat of a little word study here with you this morning, but I thought it would be better not to, just to save time, because what I have to say hasn't got anything to do with the word study. Psalm 71, verse 20, you run into a word here, "Thou, which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shalt quicken me again, and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth." That word quicken is a Hebrew word, kaya, which is spelled C-H-A-Y-A-Y, and it's used consistently throughout the Old Testament to say one thing. It means to live, or to keep alive, or to nourish, or to give life to. But the basic meaning of it is restore life to. Speaking of something which is dead and which is revived or made alive. David uses this quite often. This is pretty much David's word in the Psalms. Go with me, please, to Psalm 80, just a few of them, just to give you some kind of an idea, and then I'll let you do these on your own. If you'd like to write down some scripture references, please do so if you have a pencil and a piece of paper. Psalm 80 and verse 18, says, "So will not we go back from thee, quicken us, and we'll call upon thy name." And it's rather interesting that in the Psalms, that each of the places where this word is used, it has a different facet of what revival is. I don't think that God intended a pattern here necessarily, but there is one. First of all, in Psalm 71:20 that I showed you, "Thou shalt bring me up again." Psalm 80, verse 18, "Quicken me, and we'll call upon thy name." There are a number of references in the 119th Psalm. And if you'll write these down, please do. I won't read them for you. Psalm 119, verse 25, "Quicken me according to thy word." Psalm 119, verse 37, "Quicken me in thy way." Psalm 119, verse 40, "Quicken me in thy righteousness." Verse 88, "Quicken me after thy loving kindness." Verse 107, "Quicken me according to thy word." Psalm 119, verse 149, "Quicken me according to thy judgment." Psalm 119, verse 154, "According to thy word." Verse 156, "Quicken me according to judgments." And verse 159, "According to loving kindness." In Psalm 143, verse 11, the same word is used again, "For thy name's sake." The verse that I have preached on perhaps more than any, not necessarily preached on, but the psalm that I have used more or less as a text or pretext, if you want to use that word, for preaching on revival is Psalm 185. Please turn there. This will be the main verse of Scripture this morning. Psalm 85, verse 6. I want you to notice that the psalmist begins by talking about what God has done. I'm sure that even if you're unregenerate this morning, the very fact that you're here and alive and are able to sit up and take nourishment, can dress yourself, and drive your automobile, there are many things for which you must bless God this morning. You know, I never realized how important my hands were until I was in the presence of a man who lost both of his hands in the Vietnam War. I remember when I came out of service, one of my friends was a quadriplegic. He had lost four limbs, both legs below the knees, both arms at the elbows. It was amazing what that man was able to do, and I kept thinking over and over again, not that I felt sorry for him so much, but I kept thinking how wonderful it is to have two hands and two feet, and a mind to think, and two eyes that can see, and two ears that can hear, and most of all, in the spiritual sense, a heart that can be obedient to the truth of God. But all of us have something to be grateful for this morning. I think probably the sin that God will judge you most for, my friends, either saved or unsaved, the sin that God will judge you most for is ingratitude. The sin of ingratitude. The reason faith doesn't operate anymore in our lives is because we're not grateful for the fact that we have faith. Faith is a gift of God, is it not? Is not the Word of God, as it comes to you, and you understand it, is not that a gift of God? We're told in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It's God's Word, it's God's gift to you. You'd not understand it, you'd not be able to receive it, you'd not be able to act upon it, you'd not be able to comprehend it, lay it up in your heart. There's nothing of the Word of God would have anything to do with you if it were not for the fact that God Himself availed you of that, impressed upon your heart, made it so. So the psalmist here talks about what God has done. Not only on that basis, I think that all of us have much this morning. We say, well, God has done so-and-so in my life. But there's also a request to be made. Lord, wilt thou not? And this is what the psalmist does. Psalm 85. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. And then he begins to ask God to do something. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? This is interesting, because the same word revive here is the same word translated quicken in all the other places in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word kaya. Wilt thou not revive us again? And the purpose of it was that thy people may rejoice in thee. You know, it's interesting. I can get into a group of people in almost any given situation around this country, and having been in this ministry for a considerable number of years, I don't know whether it's spiritual discernment or just horse sense or what it is, but I can be around people for a little bit and begin to listen to what they have to say and kind of watch their attitudes and be impressed by them. I think that you must recognize that everyone you come in contact with, you are influencing them, are you not? You may not think you are, but for good or for evil, everybody in this room, everybody you meet, you influence them one way or the other. And I just stand around and kind of listen and watch, and it's amazing what you pick up from people. I can always tell when a church needs revival. Now, they may not be out. They may not be out drunk every night or just out living the life of profligates. They may not be doing a lot of things that the world is doing. But the thing that I always look for is this, and this is what the psalmist asked for. Wilt thou not revive us again, that the people may rejoice in thee? I don't know whether you agree with me or not. It doesn't really make that much difference to me. But I'll say this to you, my friends. The reason we are so weak and ineffectual today is because we have lost the joy of our salvation. Does not the Scripture teach the joy of the Lord is your strength? Is it not true that when you have lost that joy and have lost your first love, so to speak, and the Lord Jesus Christ is not as precious as He once was, or He's not as real as He once was, is it not true that the joy is gone? Those of you that are saved in this morning, was there not a time when you first became acquainted with Christ that you just bubbled over and you couldn't hardly contain yourself, and that's all you wanted to talk about? Every time you were around somebody that you thought might ask a few questions, you were hammering away at them, trying to find out everything you could. Was that not so? Well, then what's happened? How come it isn't that way anymore? Has some older, quote, Christian, end quote, come to you and say, all right, now it's time you cool down. You know, after all, I was like you one day, and there's just no reason for you to do that. You can't stay on that kind of a plane. Well, the truth of it is that Christians should live on a spiritual plane of rejoicing. I know it's not an easy thing to do. I've experienced heartache and suffering in my life, and I know something of this matter of going through trials and tribulations. But you know, my friends, I found this, that every defeat that we experience in our life can be turned into a victory if you can turn your sorrow into joy. Just yesterday morning, I received a telephone call from a lady down in Panama City, Florida, and she said, Brother Rhodes, I want you to know that Mr. Kohler has died. And they had just brought him home to be down there in a meeting the 1st of June. They just brought him home from the hospital. Here's a man that, while I did not know him all that well, I admired the fact that he had a testimony for Christ. And so I called his wife. I got her on the phone, long distance, and I said, Betty, I want to tell you that I am very, very sorry about the loss of your husband. And you know, I picked up through, even though we were miles and miles apart, I picked up over the telephone that here was a woman who was actually rejoicing in the Lord. And it's amazing, my friends, what a difference it makes in your life when you can turn sorrow or defeat or any of the other things that hit us day by day, turn them back into joy. Now, the reason we don't do that is because of many things. I want to talk to you this morning about this matter of how we know we need revival. There are a lot of things that take place in our life. I don't know whether you ever go through this or not. Perhaps I'm a much worse Christian than you are. I don't know. But I find that every once in a while I go through little spells of the Bible just doesn't mean anything to me. And I don't have any kind of prayer at all. I can sit down and talk to you, brother, for an hour and can't spend 2 minutes with God in prayer. Do you go through that? Do you find that that's so in your life right now? Well, you know, that's when you need revival. When we attend all the outward means that God gives us and we go to Sunday school and church and we sing and we give and so on, but have no sense of the presence of Christ in our midst, that's a real sign that we need revival. I don't know anything about your church. I just know Brother Griffith. I've known him for a long time as a young man and now getting older. I'm speaking to myself. But I do know this. That I know enough about assemblies that I preach in. I don't believe I'm here except by divine appointment. I don't believe that God is sending me any place now that he doesn't mean to do business for the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that reason, I believe that we're on pretty dangerous ground this week, all of us, you and me both. Could I just ask a few questions that need answering? When was the last time you came into your assembly here as a church and really knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was meeting with you in your midst? I'm not asking you, was the sermon good, or did you enjoy singing, or was there, were you particularly happy or something? When was there a manifestation of Christ in your midst? You see, the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be here for one reason only, and that's to magnify and glorify and honor Him. That whatever we do, whether it's singing or giving or preaching or whatever, it's to bring our attention and focus it upon Him. And if we don't do that, then we're missing the point. I was bringing some messages a while back on the subject of worship. And I so told some people, I said, you know, I don't think that this generation, and I don't know how long it's been this way, but our generation knows nothing about the act of worship. We don't know what to do. We don't know what's required in worship. When you read in the Bible, when it says, and he worshiped him, all who worship me must do so and so. When we read those words, worship, what does it mean to us? Does it mean to come in and sit down in our church week after week and listen to a message and give some money and sing a hymn? Is that what it is? Have we gotten to the place, brethren, where we really don't expect to meet Christ when we come to church? I think that's probably true. I think we go to meet each other. We go to do whatever we're doing, but we don't go to meet Him. And I believe today, if there ever was a time in the history of the church, and I'm not talking about these modernist churches that don't believe and preach anything. I'm talking about fundamental Bible-believing churches. If there ever was a time when Christ is outside the door, knocking, asking somebody, please, don't you hear? Don't you hear me out here? Don't you understand that I'm not in the midst of you? I think it's time that somebody starts finding out that he isn't in the church. That's the danger of it. And it can happen to you so quickly you don't even know it's happened. You don't even understand that it's happened. And you see, I believe God operates on expectancy. If you don't expect anything from God, certainly you're not going to get anything. I've always loved Philippians 4:19 as one of the first scripture verses I memorized when I became a Christian. And I always love that idea. My God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But you know, when I get down to the final analysis, and I want you to think with me this morning. Think very carefully now. In the final analysis, I don't need anything else to eat. I don't need any clothes to wear. I don't need a roof over my head. I don't need to sleep at night. And when you get down to what my need basically is, I need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I really need to know Him. And if I'm not doing that, then all this other stuff is just detracting from Him, isn't it? The very fact that I've got clothes to wear and food to eat and a house to live in and someone to love me and so on. I think those things can get in the way. Not that there's anything wrong with them. Nothing wrong with being satisfied physically and having the things of life given to you in such abundance. But the problem with it is that they often become a substitute. And we think because we've got that's all the blessing of God that God's got for it. But the real blessing of God that we're missing is the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know very much. I've came to the conclusion here a while back that as old as I'm getting and as long as I've been in the ministry, as much as I've studied and preached and everything, I finally came to the conclusion I don't know anything. Now, that's a terrible thing to have to come to, and yet it's a pretty good thing, because you know what's happening now? The Lord's beginning to show me some things that I never saw before. He's beginning to teach me some things. I was very much satisfied years ago as to my standing with the Lord and the amount of knowledge I had and what the Lord had done and saw, but I'm not satisfied with that anymore. I want to know something about the Lord Jesus Christ that I never knew before. I think the one scripture that is hit me in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, when I go to bed at night. I even wake up sometimes thinking about, oh, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Oh, that I may know Him. That's the thing that's really getting to me now. I wonder if that's your heart cry. You see, I don't believe a church is ever going to have a revival until they have a desire to really know the Lord. Brethren, if I ever wanted anything for myself and for the churches I preach in and for my brothers in the ministry, it's this matter of getting up and knowing that when you're preaching that the Lord Jesus Christ is capturing men's hearts. It disturbs me. I think there's something wrong with me when I can preach and people ignore me. I think there's something wrong with you when you can sit in your pew week after week and hear a message from God's Word and take it for granted. I think there's something wrong with Christianity in general when we're willing to accept just anything that comes along and get satisfied with less than the best. After all, is it not so? If this isn't true, then let's give it up, burn the buildings down, throw the books away, and forget about it. But the thing that I see, the purpose of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is His body, is that when the bodies assemble together and we are arms and legs and hands and feet and whatever we are, that we are to receive directions from the head who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not so? Then what happens to us, brethren, that we're not getting that direction? We need revival. We need to be made alive. If I found out that my left hand wasn't operating and it was numb and nothing was happening to it, I'd have to conclude that I either had a paralytic stroke or something, or my brain was affected. Now, there's nothing wrong with the mind. The mind is Christ. We have the mind of Christ. There's nothing wrong with Him. He is the head. We are the body of Christ, if you're in the body. And the purpose of the head is to give direction to the body. You see, we're wandering aimlessly about, one hand going here, one arm going that way, one foot this way, and so on. There's no motion. There's no direction to what we're doing, simply because we do not understand and seek to know Him. I guess the most difficult task that we have in the ministry today is to get men and women and boys and girls to take a look at Jesus Christ, to really see Him, to get your eyes off the preacher and off the church and off your doctrine and everything else. I believe in sound doctrine. My friends, you can get so contented in sound doctrine that you forget that doctrine's only for one purpose. That's to magnify Christ. It's to show you Him, that you might understand Him more. I've seen people get so involved in doctrine, that's all they talk about. Well, God never intended for you to do that. Tell me, when was the last time in your so-called Christian fellowship meetings, any of you, when you got together at home and had a piece of pie and a cup of coffee, where you sat down and for an hour or two, your conversation was Jesus Christ. When was the last time that happened? You can talk about everything. You can talk about the Kentucky Derby, the baseball teams, the bowling team, the weather. You can talk about the church. You can talk about each other. Talk about the preacher. You can talk about everything. But when was the last time for an hour or two that you really were satisfied after having sat down and discussed and understood the Lord Jesus Christ? Or when was the last time? See, that's what I'm talking about. He's not the center of our attention. We can talk about everything but Him. Let's talk about this matter of prayer for a minute. I think the thing that disturbs me more than anything else in my life, and I'm just speaking about me now, I assume that all of you are great prayer warriors. I don't know. I rather doubt it, but I assume that you are. The thing that disturbs me is this: how little I pray. Robert Murray McShane once told someone that for every hour that he preached, he spent 4 hours in prayer. No wonder when he walked into the pulpit that he was bathed with the Holy Ghost. No wonder that he had such a presence of Christ about him that men were compelled to cry out unto the Lord. Oh, listen, my friends, I would give anything to preach to a group of people someday who knew what prayer was, who could hold me up before the throne of grace and literally pray the glory of God upon me. I have never known that in my ministry. I went into a large church in North Carolina one time. And upon getting there, I was going through some trials right at the time, and I was having some difficulty. And I asked the pastor, I said, "Do you have any real prayer warriors in this church?" "Oh, yes," he said, we've got some wonderful people of prayer." I said, "Is that right? Would you please give me their names? Because I'd like to get a hold of them and call them and ask them to take a special thing to the Lord in prayer for me. Would you please do that, brother?" "Well, let's see now." And he got out a pencil and a piece of paper. "Let's see, there's a..." He got to thinking, you know, and I told him, I qualified. I said, "I want to tell you what I mean by that. I mean somebody that can go up and just storm heaven and get a hold of God, who knows what it means to get a hold of the horns of the altar, who can get a hold of God and pray and believe that God's going to do something." I said, I want that kind of person right now. You know that in a church of several thousand members, that dear old man couldn't come up with a single solitary person. Not a one. Not even himself. I know the church well now, knew it better then than I do now. I'm no longer preached there. But I found it to be true. There were no prayer warriors in that church. There were a few people who sounded good in prayer, but I'm talking about this. Anybody can make a speech so other men can hear it. I'm a little afraid of public praying anyway. I don't know about you. I found out many years ago that I have a tendency to pray for the ears of man and it gets nowhere. It's not to God at all. I think sometimes secret prayer is the only way to pray. I'm not sure about public prayers and public places and public assemblies. If you want to do it, it's fine with me, but I'm just not sure they're all that meritorious. But my friends, listen. I'd love to preach to a group of people who knew how to pray. Who wouldn't mind it at all after I get through preaching a night to get on their face before God and spend the night in prayer and ask that the message of God that had been given to them might be driven home, that might become a living reality. And not the minute you get through preaching, turn off what you just got through saying as if you're up there reading out a Sarah's Roebuck catalog and begin their conversation and go merrily on their way and never one time discuss the message. Well, they might discuss me, but they don't discuss the message. They don't see how they might get it effective into their own life and get a hold of it and let it become a whole part of them so that their life literally is changed by it. That's the kind of people I'm talking about. And I tell you, when we don't have that, we need revival. May I tell you something I honestly believe? I really don't believe there is a really good praying church on the North American continent. I'm not going to knock your pastor, but I don't know many preachers know how to pray. I mean, can get a hold of God and just literally bathe the floor with their tears and cry out to God over their people and stand up with an anointing upon them, with a powerful moving of the Spirit of God in their life because they've prayed to God and God has said, I'll go with thee. I think one reason why we're losing our young people and one reason why we've got people who come in the church and seemingly have no interest in the things of God is because we've lost that intimacy, that contact with God, that power that can descend upon an assembly when it's bathed in prayer. I wonder what you'd do sometime, brethren. What this church, it's not a very big church, but I wonder what would happen to you if all of you covenanted with God but on Saturday night, instead of watching television or doing something else or going somewhere, that as a family you'd get together and stay with God in prayer until you had the assurance that when you met together on the Sunday morning after that God was going to meet with you. Don't you know that when you walked in here, this place would be charged with the presence of God? Don't you believe that? Well, if that's true, I don't know whether you believe it or not, but if that's true, why don't we do it? You see, God doesn't need another church. If that's all you think you've got, blow the thing up and quit. God needs some spiritual churches, people who know what it means to walk with God. People who can go out here in this community and walk among men and change men because they walk among them. God needs some young people like some of you here to get into your society with the glory of Christ upon you. And the reason why the kids aren't any better than they are is because mother and dad aren't any better than they are. I don't expect my girls to amount to anything except what I am up to. If they don't see the Lord Jesus Christ in me and don't understand that I walk with God, they're certainly not going to do it. And I've said this time and time again, if you don't have a praying church, you're not going to have a praying young people, you're not going to have any effect on the community, you're not going to have any vitality. You see, that's why we need revival. Now, I can't get you to pray. I know that. The hardest work in the world is praying. And you might even sit here right now and say, well, I sure need to pray more. That isn't going to change. You won't pray more than you're doing. You've got to get before God and say, God, and admit this is a sin. God, I don't even know how to pray. The disciples had walked with Christ for some time, and they finally said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. I conducted a Bible conference for about 10 years over in Pennsylvania. And I found out after the first couple of years that there wasn't going to be any power in that meeting if I relied on somebody else to do it. And I would spend hours and hours and hours in prayer. I walked up and down those trails behind every bush, behind every rock, walked around in agony of soul with tears running down my cheeks, crying out to God for God to do something in that place. I always marveled at the fact that nobody else seemed to share the burden. But you know, there was power there. And if that can be true in my own life, if God would honor me that way, just think what it would be if collectively as a church or as a group of people that you got a hold of God and began to realize that there isn't any hope for us, brethren. There's no way for us to get out of what we're going to facing right now unless God gets into the act. We are facing the most terrible, troublous times that we've ever faced. I am not going to stand here and ring the changes in a minor key, but let me say this to you. I believe with all of my heart that we are right now facing Armageddon. I don't believe there's any way out of the mess we've got ourselves into. This nation, I do not believe, is able to defend itself. The Russians know it. The Chinese know it. I tell you, I'm not talking about physical thing now. I'm talking about this. The reason we're in the mess we're in, we don't have any spiritual power. We don't know how to get a hold of God anymore. The nation that forgets God is turned into hell. And God is going to bring judgment on us because it's people like you and me who just don't give a hang anymore. Who have a form of churchianity, a form of godliness, and deny the power thereof. We don't know what it means to get a hold of God. We've got lost people in our own home. We've got children that are not saved. And you don't even agonize over them. That's what's so bad about it. You've got relatives, mothers, fathers, aunts, cousins, husbands, wives that are unregenerate people. You know they are secretly, you know it so. And you don't even get excited enough about it to cry out to God to do something about that. So I know you're not going to get disturbed over the condition of the church. But I'm telling you, if I die right now and never have another message in this church, I'm telling you right now, your biggest problem is a prayer problem. It's a faith problem. It's not leaning heavily upon God and casting all your burdens upon Him.